The title of this will simply be the Assyrian, because we'll be reading in the 10th chapter of Isaiah in just a few moments about an entity called in the scripture the Assyrian. However, first turn with me to the 17th and 18th chapters of Revelation, because these two chapters are more commonly spoken from by the ministers, many times in their sermons, on what they call the future Antichrist. And I want to read enough verses out of this to show that they are correct about there being a world anti-Christian government. However, many ministers do not see the economic part of it, or the money or trade control that is revealed here in Revelation 17 and 18. In Revelation 17, verse 5, this entity is given a name: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then after some more symbolism in vision that the angel shows John, then the angel identifies the woman to John in verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So this is definitely a world government of some sort, because it reigns over all the kings, and then they reign over the nations, and it is, at least to some extent, a secret, because here it's called mystery. Mystery Babylon, and it is a great mystery to most everyone. To show the anti-Christian character of this world government, I read in verse 6 that John saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, or with great wonder. So this world government that John has shown in vision kills so many Christians during her reign that God says she's drunken with their blood. In chapter 18, as the description is given of the destruction or the fall of this mystery Babylon, we read the revelation of what she was. Now, most people of the earth apparently will not see what this was until it begins to be destroyed or after it's all over. They will not see it in advance. And I want to read the verses that show, at least to some extent, the economic power held by Mystery Babylon, which will be revealed as she is destroyed. Beginning in verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So this is her end, and it's God who's bringing the end. And then it says this: and the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come, and here is who is going to weep and mourn over her end. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. Verse 12 and 13 lists the merchandise of Babylon, and you'll see from the list it's listed from the most valuable down to the least. It begins with the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones. And as you read down the list, you see each one becomes cheaper. The last ones, the least valuable under the Mystery Babylon system, is slaves and souls of men. In other words, the servants and lives of people are the least valuable under the Babylonian system. Then as it goes on further to describe the destruction, we read in verse 17, for in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made desolate. So this mystery Babylon, which is usually referred to by the fundamentalists and the Pentecostal people as being a reference to some great antichrist system in the future, which will reign only 7 years, is here seen to be a great mercantile power controlling all of the trade between nations, most of which, as you know, travels via ship, with the reference to ship. So it is an economic controlling power ruling over all the kings of the earth. Now I'm going to turn to Isaiah 10 and read about a system called the Assyrian. And remember in the prophecies, as God shows the things that will come upon the earth at the end of the age, he uses the names of Israel's former captors. In the case of Revelation 17 and 18, he calls it Babylon. Israel was once in captivity under Babylon. Now here in Isaiah 10, another name is used. In verse 5, it's called the Assyrian. And remember, Assyria was, at one time, the captor of the Israel people and had placed them in bondage. Begin in verse 12 to show you first that this is an end-time prophecy and it also has to do with the whole earth. Verse 12, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion," and Mount Zion, as you know from prophecy, is the name of the place where Israel has been regathered to the end of the age. When God has finished or completed his whole work on this Israel nation and on Jerusalem, "I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." So God will do with this entity called Assyria like he will do with the Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18. He's going to punish them. And here's why God is going to punish and or destroy this Assyrian. "For he saith," in other words, this Assyrian power says this, "By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man." So this entity is saying of itself that by its own wisdom and by its own power, it has removed the bounds of the people. Now that could be interpreted one or both of two ways. The bounds of the Israel people were God's law, the rule by which they were to live. And he's removed this bound or this controlling influence on the people. Or it could mean he simply removed all of their political boundaries. And we know to some extent the protection of individual nations has been their political boundary. They control their sovereignty inside a political boundary. However, since the forming of the United Nations and these other international organizations, most nations are now subject to outside control. And we recognize that control as what we call the money power, or over in Revelation called Mystery Babylon. So he's removed the bounds of the people, and he's robbed and plundered them. Says, "And have robbed their treasure, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped." So here is this entity here called the Assyrian, bragging that it has conquered all the world, all the earth, and it's robbed all of the people. Now, 100 years ago, or even 200 or 300 years ago, it was probable that ministers could not see a fulfillment of this because this had not yet come to pass. Now, today we can see that in all nations of the world there is an economic power, a money system, which is robbing and plundering all the people of the earth, including the people of our own nation. And you know, it's rather interesting the way God uses the terminology here. And if you folks have ever lived on a farm or if you've ever raised chickens, you notice how this Assyrian says he has robbed the treasures. "My hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth." This especially struck me because I can recall chickens on the farm when I was a boy. And we had a chicken coop, but they were able to run over the whole farmstead. And there were nests in the chicken coop where the chickens or the taxpayers are supposed to lay all their eggs so the farmer can come and get them. But some of these people, or some of these chickens, they get them mixed up. Some of these chickens were kind of renegades, and they would hide their nests. They'd go into the hayloft or out in the barn or out by a haystack or something like that, and they would lay their eggs. Well, if we found it and took them, then that chicken wouldn't lay any more there, then they'd go hide it someplace else. So being wiser than chickens, we would leave an egg or two in the nest, and the dumb chicken would come right back and lay more eggs there, and then we would go gather the eggs. That doesn't work too well because you've got to be sure the next time you come, you take the egg you left. Otherwise, some of them get rather old. So some intelligent farmer or someone invented the porcelain egg. How many of you ever used porcelain eggs? Must have. Okay. It looks like an egg, and so you put it in the nest, and again, the dumb chicken comes back and then continues to lay eggs, and you continue to take them. And I thought of this as I read this. You know, the people who are robbing and plundering us don't take everything, do they? They leave us with enough so we think that that is our nest and that's our property, and we continue to work and accumulate things, and then they continue to take all the surplus that we produce. Just like we farmers took all the eggs from the chicken, and the chicken never caught on. They never caught on. And I thought, God has a sense of humor sometimes, even when he's writing about very serious things. But it also demonstrates to us how they get by with this robbery. Because if they did take everything, the people would rise up, would recognize what they were doing, and would cast them out. So they do it this way. They take it, they use it as a nest, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and this mighty economic power has been doing that. Now, you notice he is condemned here not only for robbing the earth, but for saying that he's done it through his own power. And if you go back to verse 5, you'll read a very strange statement by God Almighty about this Assyrian power. O Assyrian, the rod in mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Isn't that something? This Assyrian power, which is robbing the earth, is controlled by God Almighty. It's the rod in God's hand. And the next verse says, I will send him, or this Assyrian, against an hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath. And then he tells what he's going to do with it. Now, I think before we read on there, we're going to go back and read the first verses and try and read most of this chapter so that you can see that this prophecy does fit exactly what is going on in the world today, and especially in America and in Christendom. This is coming to pass in our day. Beginning in the first verse of chapter 10, God says, Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. So this is a condemnation, I would say, of those who write laws. Decrees are laws. So he's speaking to the governing power, and he's condemning them for writing unrighteous laws that they have prescribed. And here's the reason they write these laws: to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. So God is condemning a governmental power which writes laws that rob the people. And later, of course, he names it as the Assyrian. And many of our good people in this nation are beginning to realize, slowly perhaps, that the government which has ruled over us, and perhaps I should state that another way. It's not the government, it's the people who have insinuated themselves into government and stolen our government. They're writing laws to rob and plunder our people, and I believe this is exactly what God Almighty is describing here through the prophet Isaiah. That widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down unto the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So God is saying, this thing, or this entity which is prescribing these unrighteous decrees will be destroyed, apparently in battle and war. And remember, Mystery Babylon was going to be destroyed more or less the same way. Then he addresses it again and calls it by name, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. And here's what God has given this Assyrian the power to do. He's actually ordered him to do it. To take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Now, that is exactly what is being done by the money power over our people in Christendom. They are robbing us, and here in Isaiah 10, God Almighty reveals He is allowing it to be done. Now, all you have to read is the other prophecies in Isaiah, and also in the books of the law, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, and so on, and God warned His Israel people, over and over and over, and you all know that, that if they would not obey His laws, statutes, and judgments, He would raise a great nation from the sides of the north, and they would come against them. And in the prophet Joel, that nation is told it'll come in there as grasshoppers and caterpillars, and then in the third chapter of Joel, they're identified as bureaucrats who rob through taxation and other methods of taking it from you. Not necessarily a uniformed military army, but an army of bureaucrats that come in and rob and plunder the people, and that's how we are being robbed. Uniformed soldiers are not in here coming out with guns and saying, well, you give this and you send this to Russia or China or someplace, but we're sending it to Russia and China under the order of bureaucrats. But anyway, we have to understand, and this is a very hard thing to get across to some of the people who see this, that God Almighty is allowing it. And then he says of the Assyrian, howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. So the Assyrian power, this Antichrist power, deliberately wants to destroy nations, and I believe as we go on here we'll show you that they do not know they are under God's control. They don't know that. They think they're doing this all themselves. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? In other words, even the princes in my land have the power of kings. They think they have the power. Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? Samaria being the capital of 10 tribes Israel. So this king is saying, I have conquered these heathen nations, I can just as easily conquer Israel. And that's what they're saying today. And this great Antichrist world power has conquered almost all the rest of the heathen nations. And they're in effect challenging us and telling us we have no way of escaping because, after all, this is the wave of the future. They have the power. They're going to do as they will upon the earth. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. And, of course, Jerusalem was the capital of Judah, and Samaria the capital of the northern house of Israel. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? He conquered Samaria, came back later and said, well, I can take Jerusalem also. And then God says, what we read before, wherefore it shall come to pass, that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Is it possible that what we're reading here is God Almighty telling us he is performing his work on Mount Zion with the Assyrians? Now, I know we all say, oh, God's performing his work by our preaching. And I'll tell you this, there are more people in Christendom and in America going to realize what's going on in the world from what God causes to come to pass than will ever realize it by what we preach about. Very few people hear our preaching, but they're going to hear God's preaching. And God's preaching, according to Isaiah 10, is being done by a rod called the Assyrian that is robbing and plundering Christendom in all the world. So God says he's got a work to do on Mount Zion. And apparently this Assyrian is doing the work God wants done. Now don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't show the unscriptural policies which they use. But if you stop and think for a moment, if God Almighty is not in control of this great mystery Babylon, if God Almighty is not in control of this entity called Assyria here, then we're in bad trouble. You realize that? If they have done this by their own power, then they have defied God and proven God to be helpless. However, if the Scripture is right, and God is allowing this, in fact, even has planned it millenniums ago, because this was written over 2,500 years ago, this passage, then we have a great hope, because the one who has planned it can end it, can he not? Now, before we read on, I want to read something out of a newspaper article here to give you an idea that I'm not just making things up when I say an alien entity is coming into America and is taking over America. This is a an interview in the Los Angeles Examiner in early 1980. It was a question and answer session with an Earl Fry, a professor of political science in New York, and he wrote an analysis of foreign ownership of America called Financial Invasion of the USA, a Threat to American Society, ? And then supposedly he showed what effect this was having. Well, anyway, he was then interviewed by this reporter, and one of the first questions was how much of the U.S. market is controlled by foreign investors, and he points out that there is approximately $50 billion in direct ownership and another $350 billion where they own the stocks and bonds of corporations which are nominally American, but they own enough to control them. So that's $400 billion. And then a little later on, he is asked, why is foreign investment such a threat? Answer, perhaps one half of the profits will be taken out of the United States and sent back to the home country. In other words, they own farms and manufacturing and buildings and so on here, and they're taking a certain amount of this out of the country every year. And then he points out, there are certain advantages that foreigners have in our own market that need to be cleaned up. For example, if a foreigner buys land in the U.S. working through a tax savings, that foreigner is exempt from paying capital gains tax. Now, this entity that is prescribing unrighteous decrees in Washington, D.C., has changed the tax laws so that aliens can own parts of America and not be taxed in the way that you would be if you owned it. So they can come in here with the difference in exchange, and they can pay what in effect are less dollars for something, although the figure is higher, and they can buy it. Speaking of the amount, he says, in the Central Valley of California, foreigners are purchasing from 20 to 25% of the farmland in the Central Valley of California. And then he goes on, speaking about the farmland, especially which is being purchased all over western United States, keep in mind that Great Britain is only the size of Oregon. Oregon has less than 3 million people. Britain has almost 60 million people. Japan is only the size of Montana. Montana has less than 1 million people. Japan has 120 million. They can buy our farmland for perhaps one-tenth the price it would cost them in their own home country. Now, I know from other articles, not in this one, that Japanese are buying farmland on the West Coast for the specific purpose of raising food on that farmland and sending the food to Japan. In other words, those are literally alien farms inside of America, our land and our property being taken by the aliens. A little further on, he says, our farmers are saying foreigners are paying too much for the land and making it almost impossible for the sons and daughters of the American farmers to purchase the land. And I can verify that with personal conversation with my own relatives in the Midwest who are complaining that the aliens are paying so much more per acre for farmland than the local farmer's sons can afford to pay, that the aliens are buying most of the land that is now being sold in America. So you see, this entity called Assyria, which is prophesied here, or prophesied about here in Isaiah 10, is doing in America what it is prophesied to do in the land of Israel by God Almighty over 2,500 years ago. Now remember, as I read this article about these foreigners or aliens buying American farmland and businesses and so on, although this man in this newspaper article doesn't explain it, these are not the blue-collar workers, the farmers, the miners, and so on, of these other countries. These are international financiers. These are banks. These are multinational corporations which operate in those other countries and also in America, and they are buying up this country. They are the same people who rule what we call Assyria or financial or mystery Babylon. But praise God, God rebukes this Assyrian and reminds it that it is but the rod in the hand of him who uses the rod. At the end of this description where he condemns this Assyrian for saying that he has done this robbing and plundering by his own power, then God goes on in verse 15 against the Assyrian, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it?" Isn't that a little stupid? Can you imagine an axe speaking back to the man out there chopping wood, and the axe says, "What are you doing with me?" You see, the woodsman has absolute total control of the axe. God has absolute total control of this thing called the Assyrian here. "Shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood?" Verse 16, then God tells what he's going to do with this Assyrian. "Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness." Remember in Revelation 18, Mystery Babylon was going to be destroyed, at least in part, by famine. "And under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire." And here's the fire that's going to burn up this Assyrian. "And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame." Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, will be the flame that will set on fire this great entity which God is now using for his purposes. And when he finishes with it, he'll take care of it. "And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day." Thorns and briars are used in the books of the law, in Joshua, and also in Kings and Chronicles to indicate the alien or the heathen, the non-Israelite in the land of Israel. And this entity called Assyria is sending the thorns and briars into Christian America by the millions. They're coming across from Mexico and South America. They're coming in here from Asia, from Southern and Western Europe, literally by the millions. "And shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard-bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few." Trees and forests are used in the scripture several places symbolically for people. His people will be destroyed, that a child may write them. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." Now that's a fascinating statement, because I can verify the truth of that, and I think most of you people can too. At this present time, most of our people stay upon, and that's the word means lean upon or depend upon, the present system. And you try to tell them that the present economic system is evil and wicked and has to be changed, and they'll fight you. You especially try to tell some of the older people who are dependent on this system for their monthly Social Security check, and you tell them that at some time in the future, we as God's people are going to decree a cancellation of all debts and start all over, and they get angry. They don't want to change the present system. You know, it's just like any kind of system of fraud where someone has been defrauded, and they know the guy has defrauded them by getting money from other people to pay him, and they don't want to reveal it. What they want to do is get their money out while he continues to rob someone else, because they're afraid that if the robbery of the other people stops, then they won't get what they think they have coming. And so our people do stay upon them that smote them. We depend upon, we lean upon, we even support the very people who are robbing and plundering our nation. God says that'll end, and they'll stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. The end of this great evil system will come with the correction of God's people. They will turn to God, and it will then overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion. You can see this makes no sense to most of the churches in America today, because they think Zion is either someplace off up in heaven, or else it's that little God-forsaken dried-up land of Palestine over in the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And they can't read this Bible and make any sense until they find out where the Israel people and America is the Zion of Bible prophecy. Then they look at this and they say, oh, well, he's speaking to the people in Christian America. O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. And yet we fear him, don't we? God says, don't be afraid. You see, if we do not understand that the present power is ordained of God, it's authorized by God, and it's doing God's work, or at least a work that God wants done, which is the chastisement of God's people, then we're afraid of them. We fear them. He says, don't fear them. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. What was Egypt? Egypt was economic bondage. The people had to work for literally nothing more than their livelihood. He says that's what the Assyrian is going to do with you. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. Praise God, his anger will cease, not with our destruction, but with their destruction. God is angry with us. God is chastising us, but his anger will end when he destroys that great accursed power. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And those are two great destructions, one under Gideon, and one, of course, when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt, where the enemy were just literally destroyed in an instant. When God had completed the work of the wicked power, then God took care of them, and they were all over in a matter of a very short period of time. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And God knows this money system, this usury, this debt upon us is a yoke. It's the yoke of bondage upon our people. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Thank God, we happen to be God's anointed people, Israel. He has chosen us, and he will lift this thing off from us because of that anointing or that choosing by God Almighty. And none of this makes any sense any other way. And you can read and reread, and you'll make no sense out of this if you try to fit this, as I say, in the little land of Palestine or in some future 7-year period. No, this Assyrian, this Babylon Empire, Mystery Babylon, is here now. It rules the earth now. It is carrying out its work under the office of God. And keep that in mind, no matter what we do to expose and oppose the Antichrist. Remember, they think they're doing this. They want to destroy us. They want to rob us. But they do not know that God Almighty is in control on this thing. Now there's another passage, I think I should read one verse over here, in the 30th chapter of Isaiah. because it also speaks of this same thing. And then in verse 31, it tells us how the Assyrian will be destroyed. Isaiah 30, verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. It will be the word of God which will destroy the Assyrian in Israel's land. Now, we can work and complain, and we can do everything we want to do in our attempts to take the rod out of God's hand so it doesn't smite us, and we're going to have no success until we do one thing. Use the Word of God as our defense and claim Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of this nation. And somewhere along the way in the not-too-distant future, as the judgment of God being executed upon us by the rod of the Assyrian gets bad enough, our people are going to start looking and saying, well, God Almighty, what are you doing in this land? And when they start to do that, they'll start to listen, they'll start to read, and they'll find out they have only one defense against what's happening, that's Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And I don't think that day is too far off. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Our Father, we do thank you for this great hope and comfort in thy word that these evil and wicked things we see coming upon the earth are allowed by you because of our sin and iniquity. Lord God, we pray that you have mercy upon us. We ask that you turn us to thee as thou hast turned thy people many times in past days, and we know you've promised and sealed it with the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you shall turn us at the end of this age. We pray that you'll help us do things aright. We pray especially now for this meeting in Denver this coming weekend that you'll help each one there to see that your word is true, that your law is in effect, that things must be done according to thy word and according to thy law, and in the final analysis we must claim the blood of Jesus Christ for America and for our people. We thank you for that great hope. In Jesus' name, amen.